And the title of our study has been The 21st Century Church, What the Church Should Look Like. In each one of these parables, if you'll remember, I want to set the stage every week so that we don't lose sight of what is going on in the text. I think it's imperative that we understand the context of the message. In chapter 12, the Jews rejected Jesus Christ. Now, remember, Christ came to the nation of Israel. That was his purpose. It was his desire. We've studied that in our study of the book of Matthew. He came to give them an opportunity to accept him. He knew, there was no doubt in his mind, he knew that they would not accept him. That was not a surprise to him, but he came to give them an opportunity to accept him, and he would have set up his kingdom. The Bible says he was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. The Old Testament prophets talked about the fact that the nation of Israel would reject the Messiah. They would reject the Son of God. So he understood, and he understood, there's no doubt about it, he understood they were going to reject him, but he still gave them an opportunity to accept him or reject him. And in Matthew chapter 12, verse number 14, is kind of the apex of their rejection, where the Pharisees said in chapter 12, verse 14, we need to kill him. And so they had a conspiracy as to how they're going to kill Christ, a picture of his rejection. Then, so Christ is going to be rejected in his first coming. He's going to die on the cross, right? But God promises in Zechariah chapter 12 and verse number 10 and many other places that the nation of Israel will accept Christ as their Savior. But obviously, they did not do that in his first coming, but they will do that in his second coming. You say, well, when is his second coming? During what we call the millennial reign of Christ. That is his second coming. They rejected him in his first coming, but during his millennial reign, he will set up his throne in Jerusalem. He will set what the Bible calls, he will be seated at David's throne, which means he will rule the nation of Israel, that the nation of Israel will and has, or will, not has, but will submit to him in that day for that 1,000-year period. The nation of Israel will accept Christ. They will follow Christ. They will, as a general rule, submit to him, though during the millennial reign there will still be those who reject him. But as a general rule, they will accept him as a nation, and he will sit on the throne. Well, his first coming came and went, and he's back in heaven, right? He ascended back into heaven. His second coming, the millennial reign, has yet to happen. So we are in what we call at Canyon Ridge, and what many people call, the church age. Some people call it the interim period, or if you're a sports fanatic, you might call it halftime. But it's basically that period of time between Christ's first coming and Christ's second coming. Well, chapter 13 of the book of Matthew, just so that we have the context right, chapter 13 is given to us so that we understand. Now listen, this is imperative. So that we understand what the church should look like between his first coming and between his second coming. You say, well, why is that imperative? Well, if Christ does not lay out what the church should look like between his first and second coming, then the church is open to its own interpretation, and everybody can just do whatever they want to do in trying to decide what the church should look like. But the church has a defined purpose, a defined role, defined mission statement, and it's all defined by Jesus Christ. We are not left to ourselves to decide what that should be. People say, Pastor, what do you want for Canyon Ridge? Well, I want it to follow the principles and precepts found in Matthew chapter 13, Matthew chapter 28. We could go on and so on and so forth throughout the New Testament. Christ has given us his definition or his design for what the church should look like. So Canyon Ridge Baptist Church is not to be a microcosm of Chris Chadwick, but it is to be a microcosm of Jesus Christ, who is the Lord and Savior of all, the author and finisher of our faith, the man who instituted the local church and purchased the church with his own blood. It is to be a picture of what he wants, not what we want. Because it's easy to make the church what we want. Right? And we could go, well, I want to make it what I want it to be like. And if I want it to be like X or Y or Z, then I'll make it that way. But we have boundaries established by our Creator. So that's what he's doing in Matthew. That's the parables, or the reason for the parables in Matthew chapter 13. 2-3 weeks ago, we saw the church in its production in verses 1 to 23. Then we saw in verses 24 to 30, and then it was explained in 37 to 43, the church in its struggles. And then we saw last week in verses 31 to 32, the parable of the mustard seed. And we saw that the church always starts small. It always starts small. So today we have, there's two parables that are only one verse, and today we have one of them. So in honor to the word of God, would you stand with me as we read Matthew 13, 33, if you are able to stand. The scripture says, another parable spake he unto them. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. It's a long passage, isn't it? That's probably the shortest passage we've looked at in quite some time. But it's a very powerful parable that we need to understand. Father, bless the reading of your word. May it impact our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. In 1992, the year after I graduated, not that long ago at all. And those of you that were around then, you know, that was the greatest era ever to live. We are awesome. We are fun. We are the class of 91, right? That's who we are. So Levi's 501 button up pants and all of those things. And if you didn't have them, you just weren't in. And I didn't have them. I had tough skins. So, but 1992, I was going to take my newly purchased 1982 Subaru GL sedan, which is a Spokane, Washington car. If you've ever been to Spokane, they're still around. Great little car. 200 and something thousand miles on it when I finally gave it away. I think it's still running to this day. But I was going to take my 92 Subaru GL four-door golden color sedan over to Seattle to see some family members over in Seattle. And I was going to do it over this weekend, over Labor Day weekend. So I worked all day at USave Auto Rental and Stewart Motor Cars. And then that evening at 5 o'clock, I was leaving town and I had my car packed. And as soon as the clock struck five, I was able to lock up the shop and get in my car and I took off. Well, taken off, everything was fine. If you've ever been to Spokane, how many of you have ever been to Spokane? A few of you, beautiful, beautiful place that you don't want to live. But if you've ever been, you know, I can explain why later, but it is a beautiful place. But as you come out of Spokane, it's called the Spokane Valley. Now, there's a section called Spokane Valley, but the whole city sits in this big valley. And as you go west out of Spokane towards like Fairchild Air Force Base and those places, you go up a hill, and it's a pretty steep hill. And you go up this hill, and then you're in towns like Cheney, where Eastern Washington University is, and you head west, and you'll find places like Moses Lake, Yakima, then the Cascade Mountains, and then Seattle. It's a 300-something-mile drive, and there you go. So I took off and off Sprague Avenue, got on the interstate, and I took off, and I'm driving. And as I started driving up the hill, my newly purchased 1982 Subaru GL did a little what I like to call a hiccup. You know, you're driving up the hill, and it went... I thought, well, that's weird. That's never happened before. But thinking it was just something that I didn't understand, would be fine. So I kept driving, and everything was good for about the next 20 miles. And then I got kind of in the middle of nowhere in eastern Washington, and I went to pass a car that was going way too slow for the interstate. And I got my car up to about 4,000 RPMs, and at about 4,000 RPMs, it hiccuped again, and it would buck a little bit. And I thought, well, that's bizarre. What's going on? And then I started driving a little further, and then it started happening at 3,000 RPMs, and then it started happening at 2,000 RPMs, and then it started happening the whole time. And I thought, oh, this is a bad sign. It's not going to make it to Seattle. And I started thinking, what is wrong with this car? And my dad had made me watch him work on the car growing up, and every dad should make his kids watch him work on the car. And so I had watched my dad work on the car while I was dribbling a basketball or whatever, thinking that I didn't really want to do this. But I had kind of a mechanical understanding, and I'm trying to think through, well, I know it has spark plugs, and I know it has spark plug wires, and I'm thinking it has gas in it. I know I put gas in the night before, so I'm thinking, well, maybe there's water in the gas. And I thought, well, I'm going to have to drain the gas tank or something. So I just kept driving and driving. I'd pull over and let the car kind of, you know, cool down for a few minutes, and then I'd drive. I finally made it to Moses Lake, Washington. Moses Lake, not a beautiful city. And I pulled off and I went into the first mechanic shop I could find, but it was Labor Day weekend. And by this time, everybody was closed. And there was nobody around at all. And I was like, oh, my word. I didn't know what to do. And I thought I'm going to be stuck in beautiful Moses Lake for the Labor Day weekend. And I was staying with family, so I had some money. But I didn't want to stay in a Motel 6 or anything like that. So I thought, well, what am I going to do now? So I thought, well, I'm going to go to an auto parts store. That's what I'm going to do. It's the next best thing. At least I can throw money at the problem for a while and make myself feel better. So I went into the automotive store. Those of you from Washington, it was a Shucks automotive store. And I pulled into Shucks and I asked the guys inside. I said, hey, I got this problem. 82 Super GL, newly purchased, go up the hill, starts bucking, told them the whole story. And they had a little conference, like two referees in a football game. And they're like, well, it could be this. And they started arguing back and forth a little bit. And then finally one guy said, well, it could be one of two things. And I said, okay. He said it could be the fuel pump or it could be the fuel filter. Well, I had never really replaced a fuel pump. I had never really replaced a fuel filter. So this was my obvious and the Scottish-blooded question that I was asking. Which one's cheaper? That's exactly what I asked. They said, the fuel filter's cheaper. They said, but we don't have your model of fuel filter. I said, oh, great. How long before you could get it? They said, well, we couldn't get it till next Tuesday because the shipment for today has already came in. I said, are you kidding me? They said, but you can use any one of our generic fuel filters. Don't you hate it when they say that to you? Like they get you up, get you down, and then they build you all back up like you want to high-five them or something. And so I said, well, I'll take it. I said, but can you tell me this? They said, sure, what's that? I said, how do you replace a fuel filter? Because I knew enough, I'd worked in USave Auto Rentals, Stewart Motor Cars, that if your car's injected, then the fuel filter's inside the tank. And I thought, well, I don't really have the tools to drop a gas tank. Matter of fact, I don't have any tools at all. They said, no, your car's carbureted. You have, and they told me where it was, and it was right under the right, or the passenger side, right rear tire. It was right under there. And they said, so you have to jack your car up, get under there, and there's going to be a couple of clamps on there. Pull the clamps off, and be careful, because gas is going to come shooting out of your gas tank, and then put the new filter on. And I said, great, I'll do it. I said, but I don't have anything. Can I borrow a pair of pliers or something? They said, yeah, you'll need pliers. And so I took their pair of pliers. I didn't want to jack the car up, because that would take too much time. And so I pulled the car on the side of the road, half on the curb, half on the road. I got underneath the car. I took the pliers, and I unplugged one side. And if you ever change a fuel filter that is in a non-carbureted car, always pull the side away from the gas tank first. Because I did not. And so the gas just poured on me, gallons of gas, while I'm underneath there. I was glad nobody walked by and threw a cigarette under my car, because I would not have been here today. And so gas is pouring on me. It's all in my eyes. I can't see. I'm trying to wipe my face. But I finally got the other side of the filter off. I put the new one on, got it clamped, got out of the car. No lie, I am dripping gasoline all over me. I hand the guys their pliers back. They say, you got to test the car. So I was going to test the car. I took my shirt off. I wrung the gas out, put the shirt back on. I get back inside smelling like the inside of a gas tank now. Start the car, take off, and I mean to tell you, the car ran like a champ. And I was driving the rest of the way to Seattle, the whole way, smelling like gas, partly inebriated because of the gas, driving over the Cascade Mountain Range, not able to enjoy the beauty. And I was thinking, how could something so small make such a big difference? $2.38 impacted my whole trip. One little fuel filter. As we come to our text, Christ is continuing a parable. And it'd be easily understood by those common folks to whom he is speaking. The fisherman, the farmer, the housewife, the servant would understand the concept of what he's talking about, which was the purpose of a parable, was to communicate a heavenly truth in an earthly way people would understand. And Jesus continues this line of parabolic teaching with verse number 33. The parable spake unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. We see the purpose of leaven. Leaven in Christ's day, in our day as well, has a positive impact. It is not a negative. Now, sometimes in the Bible we hear about leaven and we're not supposed to have leaven, and there's times in the Bible leaven is a picture of sin, but that is not a ubiquitous biblical thought. There are times when it is a very positive idea, and today it is very positive in this text of Scripture. Leavened bread is always a tastier bread. It's always more enjoyable than unleavened bread. Unleavened bread was always flat, it was always bland, and it was always boring. God commanded the nation of Israel in Exodus chapter 12, verses 15, and then in Exodus 12, 18 and 19, to eat only unleavened bread during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which began on Passover evening. And during that time, they weren't allowed to have any bread with leaven, they weren't allowed to have any food with leaven, and they weren't even allowed to have leaven inside their house. God was so specific about that, and it was to be a picture of God bringing them out of the nation of Israel and the suffering that they would go through and all of that. But that was for that specific purpose. But the bread they ate the rest of the year, the bread they ate the rest 51 weeks of the year, was leavened, and it was totally acceptable by the Lord. The purpose of leaven was to make their lives a little bit better. It was to bring people a little more joy when they ate. Unleavened bread would sustain them. You could survive on unleavened bread. You wouldn't die of starvation if all you ate was unleavened bread. But it would bring much greater joy if it was leavened. You say, well, what would unleavened bread be like? Well, in our day, it would be like matzo bread. It would be like, if you study Indian cuisine from India, I should say, chapita bread, or a tortilla, or a pancake. Like we would have pancakes, it would be that without the sweetener in it. It would just be a flat piece of dough that was cooked, baked, fried, or cooked over an open flame. Now, before you say, well, no, I like tortillas. I mean, you take a tortilla, you go down to Super Bronco, you put some shrimp in it, you put some rice in it, you put some sauce in it, and you fold it all up, and you eat it, it tastes great. True. But remember that the bread that they ate constituted over 75% of their diet. In other words, two meals a day, at least two meals a day in the Jewish culture, consisted of nothing but bread. They didn't have butter. They wouldn't have added salt to it. They wouldn't have added salsa to it. They wouldn't have added jelly to it. They wouldn't have added any of those things to it as a general rule. All they would have eaten would have been that bread. So if you can imagine eating tortillas as a staple of your diet, just, you know, not as adding a side dish to it, but all you ate was a tortilla. If you say, oh, I can handle it, then do it this week. Just take some tortillas and eat only tortillas and water for breakfast, and then tortillas and water for lunch, and then tortillas and a little bit of beans for dinner, and see how enjoyable that process is for you. And probably everybody in here was already going, no, I wouldn't really like that at all. Because if you're like me, you don't mind having Mexican food on Monday night, but you better have a whole different region of the world on Tuesday nights. How many of you are like me? You're like, I had Mexican that night. We had that continent that night. We need to have something else. Gone are the days in the Chadwick household where we eat the same chicken and potatoes five nights in a row. I mean, it's this thing one night, and that's the way we enjoy life. Well, why do we enjoy it? Because it gives some variety. Well, unleavened bread gave no variety and it brought no comfort. So the purpose, we got to understand this as we draw to the idea of the parable, that the purpose of leaven was to make our lives a little bit more enjoyable. We also see in this text, look verse 33, the power of leaven. The kingdom of heaven, verse 33, is likened to leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. The power of leaven. The woman takes a little bit of leaven and she takes three measures of meal, which is equivalent today to a modern day bushel. If you say, well, that's great, but how much is a bushel? Well, I didn't know either, but a bushel weighs, in refined flour, about 40 pounds of refined flour. non-refined flour or the whole wheat type bread, we would say that it weighs 60 pounds, which would have been the type of flour she would have been using. Would not have been enriched flour that you would buy at the store, white flour. It would have been the non-white flour. So she would have had about 60 pounds of flour that she would have used for baking purposes. One bushel of flour would produce over 100 loaves of bread, each one of them weighing about 1.5 pounds. And three measures in that day when Jesus is talking to them, three measures was all that a woman could knead together in order to feed her family and her friends and those around you. Three measures was the same amount of bread that Abraham asked Sarah to bake for the Lord and the two angelic visitors in Genesis chapter 18. It was the same that Gideon prepared for the angels of the Lord at Ophir in Judges chapter 6, verse number 19. Leaven has a tremendous power. So you ask the question, Pastor, where does the woman get the leaven from? Which is a very valid question, and it has a wonderful historic point in this text as we work our way through it. Leaven was so important that when a Jewish girl was married, when she was married, at the wedding feast, her mother and some friends would have baked bread for the wedding ceremony. Well, part of the dough that would have been leavened, is the word, part of the dough that would have been leavened would have been taken out and set aside and wrapped in something like a cheesecloth for the bride. And it is with that piece of leavened dough that that young woman would feed her family, listen to this, for her entire marriage. She would never get, if things were to remain as they were supposed to, she would never get any new leaven. It would always be taken from her parent, and it would be a very treasured and cherished possession. Most historians say it was the most cherished possession that the bride would receive because it pictured the mother's love and blessedness for her house that was going to go on in perpetuity. Every household woman was responsible for her baking of bread and her leaven. And each time that she would bake a batch of leaven, every time she would bake a batch of bread, she would take another handful out and set it aside for the next piece of bread. And then this is how it would happen, just to get the context of it down. She would take the flour that she gets, three measures of flour, 60 pounds of flour. That's a whole lot of flour. And she would take that 60 pounds of flour. She would in some way dump it into a large enough bowl to use following Jesus's parable. She would mix that up. And then in that mixture, she would take that handful of leaven that she had. Just that little handful, size of a woman's hand. She would put that inside there and she would knead that 60 pounds of dough together with that leavened dough. Then she would set that 60 pounds, following the parable, she set the 60 pounds of dough aside, and she would wait for it, verse number 33, look at the end of it, till the whole was leavened. Or we would say it this way in modern day baking circles. And I'm not in those circles, so I don't know why we would say it that way, but people in modern day baking circles would say it this way. They would wait for the dough to rise. Right? They'd wait for it to rise. So she had 60 pounds of dough, kneaded it together, took a small handful of leaven, put that in the dough, or a small handful of leavened dough, put that in her 60 pounds of dough, kneaded that together, and then set it aside, covered it, tried to keep it warm, and waited for that dough to rise. One little handful had enough power to leaven the whole lump. The whole 60 pounds of dough. That's a pretty powerful parable. You say, well, what does it mean? Well, the principle of leaven is this. Wheat was harvested. Okay, it was grown. It was harvested. The harvesters would harvest it. It would be processed, and most of the time it was processed by them taking the wheat stalks and pounding them and the wheat falling into a trap of sorts and then clearing off the wheat. You know the story. And then the wind would come and take the chaff away and the wheat would fall to the ground. And then the wheat would be sold to customers. There would be consumers that would come and they would purchase the wheat. And then the ladies would take it home and they would prepare it for the baking. It was kneaded. And if they prepared it with no leaven, it would still be baked because the family was hungry, but it would come out like matzah bread, or it would come out like a tortilla, or we might even say it this way, it would come out like a really bland pizza crust, flat, and just a difficult thing to eat. Wouldn't be too bad if we had some tomato sauce, some sausage, pepperoni, a few vegetables, a lot of cheese, and a pizza oven. But they didn't have all of that. All they had was bread. That's it. Without leaven, they were left with a bland and dull life. Let me say it again. Without leaven, they were left with a bland and dull life. Some of you know the boredom of bad food. How many of you know what I'm talking about, bad food? My grandmother was a horrible cook. She really was. My mom's mom, horrible cook. She was such a bad cook that when my uncle joined the army in basic training, he gained 20 pounds. His last name was Larrabee, and they came to him and they said, Bill, or Larrabee, how come you're gaining 20 pounds? He said, man, I'm just eating good. They said, Bill, this is the worst food we've ever had in our life. He said, not me. This is the best food I've ever had in my life. And he wasn't being facetious. My grandmother was a horrible cook. When we go to even my grandmother's house as a kid, she would say, I'm going to cook. And we'd say, we're eating out. He said, didn't it offend her? We don't know. We didn't stay around to ask. We just ate out. Why? Because she was a horrible cook. I mean, she cooked like, no offense to people from the upper Midwest, but she cooked like she was from the upper Midwest. She didn't know what seasoning was. Her idea of hot sauce is what we call ketchup. I mean, she had no idea what seasoning was. She didn't use salt. She didn't use pepper. She didn't use any seasoning at all. Garlic was something that she had never heard of. I mean, she could have cooked with the bubonic plague as easily as garlic. She had never even crossed her mind ever in her entire life. She was not a good cook. My uncle talks about the blandness of her food. Some people go, yeah, I kind of like bland food. All right, that's fine. But most of us, or at least I can say for myself, I'm not a big fan of blandness. I like flavor. Most of you like flavor in your food. Most of you enjoy different types of flavors. And we cook food, and if it doesn't have enough flavor, what do? We go to the refrigerator and we pull out some type of sauce to add a little bit of flavor. Like, I love hot dogs, but I don't like hot dogs without good mustard. I like good, nice French's mustard. Not the knockoff French's, but the real deal French's, you know, like the $3 French's bottle, not the 98-cent knockoff bottle that some of you force down your kids' throats. You ought to evaluate your parenting after this message. Or soy sauce or hot sauce or something. I mean, we like food with flavor. We say, well, is that what Jesus is trying to illustrate? Yes! That's the purpose of the illustration. So Jesus is illustrating about cooking? Well, no. He's illustrating for the church age. But he's using a modern day principle to illustrate what the church should look like today. This parable coincides with last week's message. Look at verse 32 and 31 and 32. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a grain of a mustard seed. See why we like mustard? Like a grain of a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. And remember what we said about last week's message with the context and the idea of the parable was, is that the kingdom of heaven starts off small, but it is to grow, and it's not to attach itself to the world like a tree, but it has shallow roots like an herb, and it is to be a blessing to all those that come in contact with it. And the church is started off small, and our roots are not to be attached to this world. We're not supposed to try to set up a kingdom church, but we're to be serving for the kingdom, and our branches are to be a blessing to the entire world. Everybody that sees us is to be blessed. And that was the principle of last week's message. It starts small, but it doesn't stay that way, and its impact is not small, but indeed it starts small. Well, Jesus is giving us another positive parable about the influence of the church. Well, what's that influence? Well, come on. Read it with me. Another parable spake unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. You got it, right? Not everybody does. So I'll tell you what he's saying here. As a follower of Christ, as a Christian, you are to be, listen, you are to be leaven in a leavenless world. We could say it this way. As a follower of Christ, you're to make the place where you live, the place where you work, the place where you buy your groceries, the place where you hang out with friends, the place where you get coffee, you're to make those places a better place. Well, why? Because you are leavened in an unleavened world. You're not getting it. I'm going to help you. You say, well, I'm just one person and there's all of these people. Jesus did not use the illustration of three measures of meal accidentally. Because the women in the around Christ, Matthew chapter 13, one part of the great congregation that heard him, there would have been men, women, children there. Those women understood something. That three measures of meal was not the common measure that women would need every day or cook every day. That was a banquet amount. You wouldn't make 100 loaves of bread every day for your family unless you were like the Duggars or something. I mean, other than that, you probably wouldn't, 19 kids and counting, you probably would not be cooking 100 loaves of bread. You would cook a third of that at best on a normal day, if even that much in a day. And what Jesus is illustrating to us is, take as much as you can think, three measures of meal, as much as you could need, because if you tried to need four measures of meal, you would lose it all. It would all be lost. It would all be undone because you wouldn't be able to handle it. It would just be too weighty for a woman to be able to deal with who was the cook of the bread. And so the women understood, well, three measures of meal, that's the max capacity. That's the largest loaf, or that's the largest lump that we could ever make into a loaf on our own. And Jesus says, just one handful of leaven that a woman would have put into the largest lump and let it sit there a while, and whammo, the whole thing rises given enough time. The whole thing is just made a whole lot better given enough time. Just let it sit there for a while and continue to be leaven and continue to work its work and continue to stay there, and you've kneaded it and you've watered it and you've covered it. Given enough time, the whole three measures of meal are going to be tremendously different than they would have ever been before. Well, it's not super difficult to understand what Christ is saying. That the place where you work, where most of you will be off tomorrow, not everybody, but most of you will be off tomorrow. So the place where you show up at whatever time you're supposed to be there should be different because of the leaven that's in the room. You say, well, there's no leaven in the room. I mean, I've been working on this place for years. Nobody's ever baked any bread. Well, you didn't get it then. The world is the three measures of meal. The place where you work is the three measures of meal. The place where you buy your groceries is the three measures of meal. Your neighborhood is three measures of meal. You're the leaven. And the world is supposed to be better because of you. The world is supposed to be different because of you. The place where you just hang out. Not the place where preaching happens, though that should be different because of all of us. Not the place where corporate worship and praise happens. No, that should just be different because of all of us. Christ is not talking about the church being leavened. It is already a leavened institution. We've dealt with that already in the parables. But your work is to be different, and your home is to be different, and your family is to be different. This is a positive parable. You say, well, how's it positive? Come here, Brother Burns. Christopher, come here. Bradley, do you mind helping me out here? Bradley and I won at Geek Night. We were the dodgeball team champions. We won 2 out of 3 games, and we only lost because we felt bad for the other team. That's why we lost. And Bradley was real happy because he knocked his dad out of the game with his first shot. It was a great event. It was wonderful. So, JC, come and stand here. Lynn, come and stand here. Quick. All right, Jason Riley, come and stand here. All right. Clarissa, come on, stand here. No, stand over here. Christopher, oh yeah, come here. Stand here. He's taller. Okay, you go. You stay. All right, good. You ready? Just stay here, act like you don't know what you're doing, and just stay with me, all right? We'll be friends. All right. Now, these folks will represent the whole world, all right? They're going to represent the world. We got a young married couple working on not being so young that are expecting adding a few more pieces of leaven to the world. And we've got Burns and Christopher and John and Len. They represent the world. Okay? They are the lost world. They are the 3 measures of meal. Stick with me. They are the 3 measures of meal. The place where you work, the place where you go to court, the place where you get your laundry done, the place where you buy gas, the place where you buy electronics you don't need, and the place where our country is defended. All right? They are a picture of the entire world. I want you to get the illustration Jesus is saying. He is a follower of Christ. Can I get some on that? All right. Follower of Jesus. He is leaven in an unleavened world. He is leaven, and he's the only leaven that the world will ever know. So this world, I want you to understand what the parable is. This world is to be different. Go shake all their hands. Just give them a hug, shake their hands, do whatever. I can tell he's, yeah, there you go. All right, good. Yeah. All right. That was the weakest hug I'd ever seen, Christopher. Now do it again. Now do it better. There you go. All right. Now wait a minute. He's still. Well, you know, don't come over here. You're not in the preaching. You're still in the world. You see how that works? The world is to be different, and the world is to be better simply because leaven. The illustration doesn't end. It's not a one-time leavening. You don't stop eating. You keep going. And the world is a different place because you, as a believer, are in the world. Are you still in the world? No, it's not. Stop. Here's what a lot of Christians say, though. It's what he just said. I think that's enough. It's getting old being leavened in a leavened world. Why do I have to make the world different? Why is it my responsibility? Why am I the one that's in charge of this? Why isn't the world just better on its own? Why doesn't the unsaved, what were you? What? Co-worker and attorney and laundromat guy and gas station guy and goofy electronics guy and productive guy. Why don't they just get better all on their own? Why do they need me to make them better? Well, dear friends, it's not you making them better. It is Christ through you that makes them better. It is Christ in you that makes them better. It is you simply living the Christian life in accordance with the Word of God that brings leaven to an unleavened world. You say, well, how does it make them better? Well, he's living as Christ would in a unsaved world. He's following the principles of leaven, and he's following the principles that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And so then, wait, come here. Here's what happens. He's been involved with this guy's life for good grief now, minutes. Right? So now he shakes his hand, but now he does something else. He invites him to open house Sunday. And he comes to open house Sunday, and now he hears the gospel preached, and he goes from a state of unleavenedness through the power of the Spirit of God and the work of the Holy Spirit in his life to leavenedness. And he comes on our team. And so now he has a teammate to go into an unleavened world. You can't even hug your own wife. We can tell that's happened at least once. And so they keep going through a leavened world. And then he invites her to Open House Sunday. Right? Come to Open House Sunday, September the 16th. And she comes and hears the gospel. And some guy she never knows and introduces himself to her. And then he leads her to Christ. And then years later, they're married and they're holding hands. And they're having children. And an unleavened world is becoming more leavened because one person acted like leaven in an unleavened world. And then all three of them start trying to leaven the world. They just start being a blessing to the world. They start going to work and living as Christ would have them live. They start in their neighborhood loving people and sharing Christ with people and having Christian barbecues in their backyard and acting different and talking different and walking different and smelling different and having different activities and having a different sense of humor. And it all honors God because they are a leavened people. And when we are leavened in an unleavened world, look at the text. It changes the entire world. You could clap on that. But far too often, Bradley, come here. We sit by thinking, wish somebody would leaven the world. Can't stand it. Have you seen the political state of our country? Sheepers. I bet they'll, don't respond, it's me. Don't, yeah, you don't have to answer any questions. It's called rhetorical. I bet the Lord's going to come back at any moment if you've seen the state of our world. I mean, come on. It's never been worse than this. Those old Romans, they couldn't hold a candle to how bad. Total good grief. It's got to change. What do you say? Yeah. Yeah. So churches are filled with seven people not leavening the world, complaining that the world is not leavened. Well, if you notice one thing, look at the text. Look at the text, Matthew 13:33. Let me see if I can quote it close. A woman takes a piece of leavened dough and puts it in three measures of unleavened dough, and the whole is, doesn't the term say leavened? If you add unleavened dough, no matter how moral it is, to unleavened dough, you know what you still have? Unleavened dough. So what the principle is there is the world's not going to make itself better on its own. It can't. The only hope for the world is the leaven of the Christian. It's the leaven of the follower of Christ. It's the leaven of the person who says, He must increase and I must decrease. It's the leaven of the person who says, when I am weak, then He is strong. It's the leaven of the person who says, I wouldn't do this on my own, but I know through the power of the Spirit of God, I can do whatever Christian character trait God would have me do. And I'm influencing my community because I'm following the Word of God. And I'm influencing my home because I'm following the Word of God. And I'm influencing society because I'm following the Word of God. Wait a minute, come back. You don't leaven the world by trying to look like the world. You don't leaven the world by trying to act like the world. You don't leaven the world by trying to be like the world. You leaven the world by being leaven in a leavenless world. And then the world is leaven. Well, if I look like the world, then everything will be better. No! If I look like Christ wants me to look, then the world will be better. And if I act like Christ wants me to act, then the world will be better. Give him a hand. Way to go, Bradley. First time and you took it off. Good job. Reaching people for Christ always starts small. A little leaven. Witness, pray, invite, and live a life lived for Christ. And you're leavening the world. As we prepare for Open House Sunday, this is just part of our text. We're not stretching it. It's right there. I would say God intended it to be this way. Every flyer you leave on a door, leaven. Every flyer you leave on a door, leaven. Every invitation to a friend, a little leaven. A bulletin board at work where you place a flyer on, a little leaven. Emailing an old classmate who lives in the area, a little leaven. Encouraging another Christian through prayer, a little leaven. Sharing a meal with someone who's discouraged, a little leaven. Writing a note of love and appreciation to a fellow believer, a little leaven. Pastor, how did the church get to make such a difference in the world? Well, remember, it started off real small. A little baby was born in Bethlehem. In a nondescript manger, nobody knew who he was but the God of heaven and the angels of heaven. He lived his life. He died on a cross. He started the church in Matthew chapter 16. He died on the cross for our sins. He ascended back into the heaven in the book of Acts. And in Acts chapter 2, there were only 120 believers in the upper room as they prepared for Pentecost. Within a few short weeks, the church at Jerusalem had exploded because of a little leaven. And by Acts chapter 13, the world was turned upside down just because of a little bit of leaven. How can something so small make such a difference? Because you're not doing the work in your own power. You're doing the work in the power of God. Here's what Christ is saying to us, is conveying. The world should be a better place because you are an ambassador of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 20, Paul said to the church at Corinth, "Now are we ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God." Reaching people for Christ always starts small. It's always a little leaven. People want to have grandiose ideas and huge plans, and let's have this big, huge thing, and let's spend all this money. When a lot of times what God is wanting is, can I tell you what changed my life? A lot of times what God is wanting is when you get yelled at work that you don't respond. A lot of times what God is wanting is that when you want to yell at your kids in public, you don't respond. A lot of times what God is wanting is that we have the Christian character of kindness, graciousness, gratitude, and generosity. See, he's talking here in this text about the wholeness of the believer. Because when you're leavened, every part is leavened. He's talking about, guys, what we watch on the internet. He's talking even if we can make this, and I'm trying to jump ship here, but he's talking about how we vote and how we pray and where we go and what we do. He's simply saying this, that the world is to be different. Not because we did anything major to make it different. Not that at all. But we just simply followed the principles and the precepts of the Word of God. And therein, the world is a different place. So how can you love in your community? A lot of ways. An easy way is to invite some people to Open House Sunday, where they'll hear the gospel preached, where they will be encouraged in the Lord to accept Christ as their Savior, or encouraged in their faith. How could something so small make such a big difference? Chris, what do you think about that fuel filter? Man, it made a big difference. What do you think of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ? It's made an eternal difference in my life. Small, but the biggest thing that's ever happened to me. Father, we thank you for your word and your